Your Bible. If you do not have a Bible, we will have the words on the screen behind me, or we have the pew Bibles in front of you. Also, if you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, please feel free to take one of those pew Bibles as our gift to you. That way you will have the Word of God that you can read and use. We've had a busy week here at Goreville First Baptist Church. You may know it was VBS this past week. And we had a great turnout, a really good week this week. We ran in the 60s most of the week, and I think our high was 65 or 66 one day. We had 28 preschoolers come to VBS throughout the week, and sometimes, I don't know how much time you all have spent with 28 preschoolers, but sometimes it does feel like you're herding roaches around as they're scattering and going every which way. Please don't take offense if you're the parent of a preschooler. My daughter was one of those roaches running around this week. But I tell you what, I'm so very glad. We had a lot of help from the church, and I do want to thank everyone who came out and helped in any capacity. If you helped prepare food, if you brought food, if you taught a class this week, even if you just stayed home and prayed this week, it sure was appreciated. I know all of the kids had a wonderful time. The parents, yesterday for our commencement ceremony, the sanctuary was packed with those in the community that came out, and it was just a great thing to see. I do want to commend our directors this year, and Bridget and Melanie and Linda. They did a wonderful job putting VBS on this week. If you get a chance, tell them thank you. I know it was a lot of thankless and tiring hours. They worked harder than any of us. So, but overall, it was just a wonderful time and a blessed time, and I was very thankful to be a part of it this week. Even though Melanie kicked me out of the kitchen at one point, so I will say that. Apparently, I'm not as big a helper as I think, but it was a really really great week. If you have your Bibles with you, again, open up to the 13th chapter. Picking up at the first verse, we're going to read all the way through verse 23. It says, "That day Jesus went out of the house, and he was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into the boat, and he sat down. And the whole crowd was standing upon the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said, To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and they would return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and many righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one upon whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Dear holy, heavenly, and righteous Father, God, we come before you today, so with thankful hearts, with hearts of rejoicing, God, we gather together this morning in this place to give you praise, Lord, because you are worthy of praise. Father, we wish to exalt you this morning. We pray that you would prepare our eyes to see, that you would prepare our hearts to hear and to understand, Lord. God, we would ask that you would use your words this morning to mold us and shape us to be the individuals in the church body and church family that you would have us to become, Lord. Allow us to see the truth as you have revealed it to us, that we would glorify you forever. It is in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name we pray. Amen. We've become a society and a culture of warnings. As a matter of fact, I say that knowing and realizing that we put warnings on absolutely everything anymore. This week, I realized there was a warning on the back of my mouthwash telling you what to do if you ingest too much mouthwash. And I went to my wife and I said, "Honey, did you know you're not supposed to swallow mouthwash?" Because apparently I'd been missing that for all these years. There's not only a warning on the back of it, but it says, "Do not swallow," in big, bold letters. And then has a number that you can call just in case you swallow it. That way poison control can tell you what to do. So you don't die. You don't die for swallowing mouthwash. It's probably not good. But we do live in a society that is constantly warning us how to beware of things, is it not? We get in the car, we're warned as to the consequences of not wearing our seatbelts. We have certain medications that warn us of all 360 side effects that we may experience if we take this medication. We are constantly being told that here is a product that is for your good. However, if misused or misapplied, then there could be unintended consequences. And you need to be aware of these unintended consequences. And some of the warnings are very, very important, are they not? If you take medication, you need to know what may happen if you are allergic to a specific medication. You need to know the signs, the warning signs. If you begin to feel sick or nauseous or dizzy, you need to know to contact a physician, to see someone that is more of an expert than you are. Some of the warning signs that we have are almost tedious. They remind us that cups of coffee are hot, and if you spill them, that they'll hurt and burn you. But for the most part, we're constantly warning one another of different dangers that we could face, that we could run into. We've been going through the book of Matthew for some time. We've been looking at the ministry of Jesus for some time. And last chapter, as we began the 12th chapter, I suggested to you that Jesus is beginning to turn his ministry more and more inward. The public ministry of Jesus is coming to a close. We're not going to see Jesus much from this point forward, standing on mounts and preaching open-air invitation sermons. What we're going to find Jesus doing from here on out, for the majority of his ministry, is speaking specifically to those apostles, to those disciples that have already professed a faith in him. He's going to be speaking from here on out, basically to the church, knowing that his time on this earth is limited, knowing that they are going to take that teaching with them to the four corners of the earth and to the globe after he is dead and is rose from the dead. He is going to spend the majority of his time speaking directly to the disciples who have left all and have began to follow him. And as we begin the 13th chapter, we find Jesus speaking predominantly in parables. And this specific parable is a warning to those who would follow Jesus. There's this warning that he is giving, that he is prescribing, saying the results of the gospel can be very, very good and very, very beneficial. However, you need to be warned that if misapplied, if not taken the way that it should be taken and not understood the way that it should be understood and not applied to the heart the way that it should be applied to the heart, then it can have devastating effects. He speaks this to us in this very odd parable of a sower sowing seed in different areas, in different places. He is wanting to warn us. He's wanting to tell us and to inform us that the gospel message is indeed a very, very good message for us to preach, but we must understand that there's a very, very bad way. There are several very, very bad ways to apply this gospel as well. We know as we start out that the seed being scattered, it is the gospel message. It is the message of the kingdom. It is the message of the salvation. And the items on which the seed is scattered, this would be the human heart. The first question we should have is, as we begin the 13th chapter, should be a very basic question. Why does Jesus speak in parables to begin with? Why is he talking this way? Why does he not continue to walk along with his disciples and tell them something along the lines of, well, look, you can continue to preach the gospel, but here's what you need to beware of? I recently read a book where the author of the book stated that because Jesus preached in parables and told stories as he preached the Word of God and as he went along through his missionary journeys and as he was traveling down to Jerusalem, that all pastors should try and should build their sermons around stories. The argument of the author through the entirety of the book was very simply that as congregations, as Christians, we understand stories better than anything else. And if we really want to speak to the heart of the Christian sitting in the pew, we should focus less on the Word of God, but more upon stories, and then bring the Word of God into the stories and reveal it to the people. That's what Jesus do. Therefore, we should mimic his method here. But let's not miss verse 10 through 17. It's almost though Matthew tells us why Jesus begins to speak in parables here. He doesn't tell us that he's speaking in parables because parables are easier for the crowds to understand. As a matter of fact, we find that Matthew doesn't even tell us that Jesus is speaking in parables because he felt as though it was more entertaining or easier or anything else. He gives us the reason for parables, and he tells us that as Jesus turns his ministry inward and directs it to his disciples, he begins to teach them with parables so that those to whom it's been granted, that they would understand. And those who's not been granted, they would not understand. We must not miss, Jesus is not speaking in parables here. He doesn't, for the next 2-3 chapters, speak primarily in parables so that everybody would get this open invitation of the gospel. But rather, Matthew tells us Jesus is speaking in parables so that those who are following him, they will get it and they will understand. But those outside of the kingdom of heaven, they're going to hear the same words, but they're not quite going to understand. It's not attempting to explain this easy-to-understand stories that have deeper meaning associated with it. Rather, he's attempting to explain spiritual truths in a way which only those who are elect, only those who belong to him, which they will get and that they will understand, only those who had been with him now for some time and have a basic knowledge and understanding of who he is and what his ministry is about. Those outside of the kingdom of God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those attempting to trap Jesus and all of the words that he speaks and says, those seeking to catch Jesus in a sin that is worthy of death, they're going to hear the teaching of Jesus, but yet miss the significance of what is being conveyed. They're going to miss the spiritual truth of what is being conveyed. This is one of the reasons there was so much confusion at the end of Jesus' ministry, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, as to what exactly, who exactly he was claiming to be, what exactly he was coming to earth to accomplish. This is why every time Jesus was drugged before a governor or a high priest, they asked him point blank, "Are you the Christ?" Because there was much misunderstanding surrounding exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, what kingdom he came claiming to rule. Just kind of interesting for us to note this. But we come back to the parable now. We see three ways that the gospel can be misapplied. One way, which is true, one way that we should all strive for. The first example in this parable with this sower is this man is sowing seed that falls upon the road. Now, if you're sowing seed and you're throwing it on a road, it's not going to yield a good or a healthy result. Even an unpaved road in Roman society, in the ancient world, it was very hard, it was very worn, it was very traveled upon. It was not a conducive environment to grow a crop. It seems very self-explanatory. There was going to be no sort of lasting crop that was going to be yielded by scattering seed upon this open, dry, even an unpaved road. The only thing that was going to be good for is for birds to come down and to eat the seed that was scattered upon it. This tells us the man who this is the man who hears the word of God but does not take the time to understand what he's hearing. We find the explanation in verse 18 where he says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and he doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown upon the side of the road." This is the first warning. There will be those who hear the gospel preached. There will be those who hear the message of the kingdom, and they will not take the time in their life to understand exactly what they're hearing. This is going to be the one who casually dismisses the message of the gospel, the one who sees the gospel and hears the gospel, but views it as something that is very unimportant to him or to his day-to-day life. Matter of fact, the first example that Jesus is giving us here exemplifies your basic unbeliever, the one outside of the church, the one that has grown up perhaps hearing that Jesus saves, hearing that Jesus is Lord, but very quickly dismissing it from their mind. They may hear the word of God, yet they don't find the word of God as important to their life. They spend very little time and very little amounts of energy thinking about and thinking upon the implications of the gospel. What they can see, the reality which they have created for themselves is more important to them than wrestling with or accepting the word of God. And this is what makes evangelism so discouraging at times, is it not? As Christians, we're called to go out into the world. We've got this Great Commission call. We've got this Acts 1:8 call to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the utmost ends of the earth. Those of us who are Christians within the church, we see a great worth in the gospel message. We see a great worth in the message of Christ. We see the message of salvation as vital to our worldview. And it can become increasingly discouraging to share a message that we're so passionate about, only to find that our loved ones or strangers who we're witnessing to and evangelizing to, only to find that they refuse to even take the time to consider what it is that we say or the message that we preach. It happens. We find even in the world that we live in today, on a political level, a national level, a cultural level, we find that for perhaps the first time in a long stretch of history, we're finding the opinion and the majority of the world is becoming less and less concerned of the spiritual nature or implications of the gospel. More and more studies are coming out where individuals are describing themselves as less and less religious and less concerned about the authority of the Bible and the teachings that's found in the Bible. And I've said many times before, it's really not a moment for us to grow discouraged as Christians and as a church, but it really is a moment in time and a moment in history where we realize and recognize that we have this very unique opportunity to show ourselves very distinct from the world around us. Those who are lost, those who don't hold to the authority of Scripture, those who have not accepted the gospel, that they'll be able to look upon the church and upon those who have accepted Christ, and they will be able to see a very distinct difference in our lives and what we believe, the lives of the world around us. But this is typically the going to be the individual outside of the church who rarely, if ever, attends anything religious. He who seed is sown upon the road, he's going to be an individual that's not showing up to church. And if he does, maybe Easter and Christmas, I don't know, VBS commencement, something along those lines. This individual is completely and totally lost. Jesus moves on in the parable. He doesn't just leave us with this picture of this lost individual, but he then tells us that there's going to be more seed, there's going to be more gospel proclaimed, and it's going to fall on rocky places. And again, rock is not suitable for any type of growth. If you have a garden, you know this. You find a flat piece of land, you till the land. Sure, there's no rocks or anything in it that would hinder your crop's growth. It's about really all that I know about farming, actually, or planting crops. My knowledge of growing plants is very, very limited, although we did grow green beans one time with more success than we had ever hoped. But I do know rocks is not good if it is in your garden. And Jesus, this individual is going to be the one who accepts the word, but the danger is to fall away when the word gets difficult. This guy, this individual, this area, it's going to be a little bit better than that individual outside of the church completely dismissing the words and proclamation of the gospel. This is going to be an individual who is moved by the truth that is found in the gospel and found in the Word of God. And this is going to be an individual that even comes to a point where they accept the gospel and embrace the gospel with joy. We know through the parable that all is not as it should be. When we lived in Northeast Missouri, I was a camp director of Christian camp for junior high and high school, and boys and girls. There was 2 weeks of camp, and as camp director, it was this awesome and an amazing time, not just for our church youth, but all the youth in the association or in the county for 2 weeks out of the summer. They would come here to this camp, and we would have guest speakers preach, and we would have guest musicians come and play with them, and it was an amazing time. The first year I went to this camp was 2008. I just moved to Northeast Missouri, and when I got home from camp, I called Allison, who was not my wife at the time, and she told me that while I was away at camp, her and my mother had planned our wedding, and they'd set a date. And so it was one of those things, but it was there. It was a good thing. I don't say that like it's a bad thing. No, I'm telling you. I mean, the devil's in the details, but that is what happened. And it was this amazingly fun time to spend 2 weeks with those in junior high and those in high school and be able to share the Word of God with them for 2 weeks. And what made it really neat is this camp was in the middle of nowhere. And what was sometimes the most odd thing about it, but also the neat thing about it, was cell phones did not work anywhere on camp. As a matter of fact, we collected all of the kids' cell phones, because to get your cell phone to work, you had to go outside like 3 miles away from camp, stand on one foot and rub your head really, really fast to get cell phone signal. You didn't really do that, but it was very, very difficult to get cell phone signal. And so for 2 weeks, we had these junior high kids and high school individuals coming together every night, worshiping God and praising God and gathering together with other Christians, and they were completely removed from the outside world around them. And so from wherever they came, whether it was a dysfunctional, broken family at home, whether they came to this church camp and they had bad influences in their lives with friends, whether they were just caught and swept up into sin before they came into church camp. Once they were there, we were able to isolate them in such a way that we were able to create this very Christian environment for two whole weeks. We allowed them to listen to specific kinds of music. We didn't just let them put their iPod on shuffle and put it in their ears. We limited their connection to the outside world. And over the course of this 2 weeks, the youth that came had this, something happened to them. They by the end of the 2 weeks, they would begin to forget about the outside world. And they would begin to become less and less influenced by the bad influences that they ran into and the temptations to sin outside of this church camp. And no matter how hardened a child was when he came to camp, there was a good chance that by the end of this 2 weeks, on the last or the next to last day of worship, these individuals were going to be down at the altar weeping and praying and arms held up in the air. And many young individuals, because of this camp, came to a faith in Christ and gave their life to Christ. It wasn't always good. It's a great thing. It's a thing to rejoice. But as a camp director, you're always a little concerned as well, because you know that when camp ends after 2 weeks, you're sending these same kids home, and you can't send them home in the same environment in which you've kept them for 2 weeks. If they had a dysfunctional family when they came to camp, they were going back to a dysfunctional family. If they had a broken family when they came, they were going back to a broken family. If they had bad friends when they came to camp, they were going back to bad friends. If they struggled with horrible, horrible sins when they came to camp, they were going back and they were going to struggle to these same horrible, horrible sins. And one of the most discouraging things for me as a camp director was to see young individuals who for 2 weeks came to camp and sold themselves out for the gospel and out for Christ and heard the word of God preached and proclaimed and accepted it with joy and embraced it, was to watch those same individuals go back home and very quickly fall away from the message which they were just embracing. See, these are individuals who get part of the message right. They hear the joy of the gospel. And when isolated from everything else, they embrace that message of the gospel, and they know when their mind is clear that they need that message and they need that gospel. And immediately, these are individuals who spring up with excitement. But the warning that Jesus gives here is they're also individuals that can hear the gospel and do and say all of the right things in a moment, but because they have no roots, there's no lasting salvation that's going to take place in their hearts, because eventually they're going to realize that following Christ in the manner which Scripture calls them to follow Christ is difficult and trying. And it's a message that we need to hear in the church as well. It's a reason that there are so many popular preachers on television that can preach a message that is very vague and very basic and says nothing more than God loves you and wants to see you happy. They can't say anything else because they really get down to what the Scripture says. They may find that it may not be as popular as they would want their message to be, that they may not have as great a following as they would desire to have, because when you get down to it, many times the life that Christ calls us to live is a trying life. It's a difficult life. And it would be a lie for, as a pastor, to stand up here and say, you know what, once you come down and begin to follow Christ, once you submit yourself to Christ and embrace the gospel, you'll never have any worries, ever, ever, ever. You'll never have any problems. You'll never suffer. You'll never be challenged and struggle with the sins that you struggled with before you came here. You see, the Christian life is a life that's not filled with self-glory and praise, but one that is filled with...
a life that calls us
not the life that we expected it to be. We see this with the disciples following Christ. We see this concern in their mind that perhaps he's not the Messiah that they would have him to be. We see it with the disciples of John the Baptist, and even John the Baptist himself approaching Jesus and asking, are you the Christ, or should we expect someone else? This can be true with us. We can begin to follow Jesus, expecting this parade of praise and earthly blessings to follow us every time that we show up to church. We realize that this is not so, that the struggle of living and walking a Christian life is a very real struggle. This person, the one with no root, is the individual who falls away and withers when asked to suffer for the gospel, when following Christ gets hard. What's dangerous about this person is this is a person who is not normally found outside the walls of the church, but within. This is a cultural, nominal Christian. This is the one who is excited as long as everything is in place, as long as worship feels fun and enjoyable, yet the moment things get hard, they fall away due to a lack of root. This is the one who's never considered Jesus' words, if you wish to be my disciple, count the cost. Then come follow me, the one who has never counted the cost. We have a third example. He doesn't just stop here. He then gives us not only the seed that falls on the road and the rocks, but it's another negative example, those that fall on thorns. Again, if you're trying to grow something, you will not grow very much if your garden is surrounded and covered in thorns. Not because of the soil, but rather because the seed will be outmuscled by another plant. Thorn bush is not productive or useful for anything, by the way, unless perhaps you're trying to keep kids from falling off a wall in the back of your church. But thorn bushes up. If you've noticed, we have thorn bushes all around the back of our church. It's to keep kids from falling down that retaining wall. But if you're trying to grow something, it's not very useful. Jesus tells us, the one who hears the Word of God, this is the one who not only hears the Word of God, not only understands the Word of God, and is not only joyful about the Word of God, it even roots themselves in the Word of God. Do you see how each of these illustrations that Jesus is giving is beginning to come a little closer and closer to salvation? We start with the individual who is outside the church, the individual that knows that he's lost and knows that if at the end of his life there really is a God, then he is doomed to an eternal hell because he never took the time to consider the gospel to begin with. Then we're introduced to an individual that briefly dances and flirts with the gospel message, but when things get hard and things get difficult, I'm not sure that that's a cross that I'm willing to bear. Now we're introduced to an individual that does both of these things, accepts the gospel, embraces the gospel, sticks around while embracing the gospel. Each time seed falls here in Jesus' illustration, we're getting closer and closer to the true harvest that Christ is trying to call our attention to. But it should also make it painfully clear that we can arrive very, very close to the kingdom and still fall short of the kingdom of God. It should be a message that is serving as a warning to us that we can get very, very close to having everything right, yet still not having the gospel take root and yield harvest in our life. There are things which may appear to resemble true salvation that may just miss the mark and may just fall short. This last individual is he who loves the world more than the gospel. We're told here in verse 22, the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, yet the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The worries of life and the desire for wealth become much more important to this man than spiritual growth. This is the one who will hear, will receive, and will worship as long as it never takes away from the life that he wants to live. It's the individual that never asks for a sacrifice that's too big. This is the individual that will worship and will serve God as long as there is never a demand that is unreasonable from his day-to-day life. This is the individual that will claim the gospel is always important, that God is always important, that Christ is always important. It's just never the most important thing in his life. It's the man who just can't seem to escape the sin of the world. They can't seem to embrace this, I'm in the world, but not of the world, missionary, just a passing through mentality. Every time I say that, I get that song, this world is not my home. Just a passing through, somewhere beyond the blue. See, when we sing Invitations, it's up there, and I get it. And you guys think I know every song. This is the man who loves world and status more than God. And what is so dangerous is this is the man who's found almost exclusively in church on Sunday mornings, or woman. This individual may live their entire lives never knowing that they have allowed their faith to be choked out by the thorns of this life and by weeds. This is the individual that may be assumed by everyone around them to be the model and the picture of Christian faith. At the end of the day, they're unable to put Christ before everything else in their life. Sports, work, money, family, friends, anything else to take priority before God. We spoke to the kids in VBS this week about salvation. We had this day where we talked to them about and offered them the message of salvation. And one of the things that I did with them in missions class, I went around and asked each and every one of them what the most important thing to them is in their life. Most of the kids said parents and family. Some kids said things like Xboxes or bicycles or my pet cat. That one kid told me it was his pet cat that died several years ago, but the pain was still very real. And we followed that up by talking about how good and beautiful most of those things could be and can be. But yet at the same time, true salvation is when we come to the realization that we love God all of the more than even that, whatever it is that they would say. Some kids jumped to the point and said Jesus. They knew where I was going with it. You see, we can't have two masters. We'll either hate one and love the other. Jesus tells us this. And again, that word hate, I want to stress to you, just like when Jesus says, he who does not hate his mother and father, it cannot come and follow me. That word hate doesn't actually mean hate to the point of dislike. What it means, it's a Greek term that means love, admire, cherish, at a less than value, if that makes sense. There's not a great English equivalent to. And so when Jesus says you'll serve one and hate the other, he's not saying you'll hate or despise the other, but what he's saying is you'll care about it in a less than value to where you'll not give it the honor and the praise and the glory that it's deserved. If you have two masters, this is inevitably what will happen. If your master is wealth in God, you will love wealth and serve wealth, but you will comparably love less Jesus, and you will not give him the honor, glory, and praise that he deserves. Christ is not the supreme joy in our lives. We've missed something vitally important in our Christian walk. If worship of Christ is not important to us and not something that we cherish, and we have missed something great and why we gather together on Sunday mornings. If sharing Christ with those who are lost is not a joy in our lives, then guys, we're missing out in our service to Christ. That's what's great about VBS. Guys, we sang a lot of cool songs. We ate food. Kids had a blast. They even threw a pie at me at the end of the week. That was not so fun, but it was there. By the way, you smell like pie and whipped cream the rest of the day. It's awful. But we do it not so kids can just have a good time and goof off for a week. We do it so that we can share Christ with them because we know there's nothing greater that we can be doing. we have the final soil, the seed that falls on the good soil. He says, the one that falls on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, he understands it, and he bears fruit that brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And bear in mind, this is the only soil that is salvational soil here. In this parable, this is the only soil which the gospel takes root and saves us from our sins. It is the only option out of the four that Jesus has given us that is conducive to any type of growth. It is the fertilized, good area with no obstacles around. And the point of Jesus' message, again, to his disciples, is the gospel message, when used correctly, it is going to take root, and it is going to change everything about that person's life. That's why we preach the gospel. It's why we tell others about the gospel, knowing that if the gospel takes root in their heart and in their life, that it will change everything about that person. It's why when we boast, we don't tell the world, become like me. If you're only as disciplined as I am, or if you only do as much good as I do, or if you're only as great a person as I am, then you can get to heaven. But we tell the world, become like Christ, accept the message of Christ, because His word is the only reason that I'm able to stand before you. It's the message we preach. Every man or woman who hears the word of God and responds to it, they respond to it as though it's the only thing in this life that is worth having, the only thing that matters. And these are individuals that allow absolutely nothing to stand in the way of the kingdom of heaven. These are the individuals that truly love Christ with all of their heart, mind, body, and soul. And they commit everything that they are and everything that they have to Him. And He closes by telling us their result is a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. This is not implying physical blessing here. Not saying if you give $1, God will give you 30 back. If you donate 1 minute of your time, God will find 30 minutes for you to relax sometime throughout the week. This is not the message that we're finding preached and proclaimed here. But it is implying that whatever we sow for the kingdom of God, God will give us back considerably more than we can possibly ever give Him. And maybe it's going to be a spiritual blessing. That's all we need. That's all we should desire. When our supreme love is Christ, our supreme desire is Him, that's enough. Let me close by encouraging us. Ask us, do we cherish Christ more than everything else? Have we taken root of that gospel? And have we allowed it to penetrate every single thing about us? Because it's not good enough to be close. It's not good enough to say all of the right things and dance around all of the right things and be right there, but just miss. But allowing the gospel to change who we are, to save us from our sins, and to mold us and make us to be the individual that Christ created us to become. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You so, so thankful, Lord, for the truths that we find each and every week in Your Word. God, we thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You for Your truth, Lord. God, we pray that as we go throughout this week, Lord, that we would make You the most important object of worship in our lives, Father, that we would set our eyes and our hearts completely and utterly and totally upon You, God, that we would realize it's not about us, it's all about You. That we would thank You for what You've done in our hearts. Thank You for what You've done in our lives, God. And that we would seek to take that word and that message and that gospel to the world around us, God. Father, we pray and ask that You would revive us. As a church, You would unify us. You'd give us one heart and one mind, God. Not that we would exist among ourselves, but we would go out into the world, Father. That we would go out into the fields of harvest, Lord, taking Your word with us wherever we go. Father, I pray that You would be with us, that as we go throughout this week, God, as always, I do pray that all that we would come in contact with would see less of us and more of You in our lives. We love You, we praise You, we glorify You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.